The sermon is, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about God. And we don't come here in order to find pleasure. We come here so that we might live our lives for God. And there are times in your life and in mine when God will call upon us to make sacrifices, some that we don't want to make. And this was the whole issue that Peter was having to deal with Jesus. The idea behind Jesus was that the Messiah was going to come for us. The Messiah was going to come and rescue us and take care of us and deliver us and make us the kind of people who are free and happy and joyful and it would all be pleasant and good. And Jesus said to Peter, no, that's not it. It's not about you, Peter. It's not about you. And it's not about what you want. It's about God. I remember the family that came to church some time ago, and their question was, do you have a family life center? I said, no, but we have a softball team. And their response was, well, we're in the market for a church. Isn't that interesting? We're in the market for a church. And we're looking for a church that meets our needs. Sort of like Walmart, right? Do you have everything we need? And when I said, no, we do not have a Christian Life Center, they said, well then, we'll find a church that does. Maybe I can help you with that, I said. I know a couple of churches that do. And if that's what's most important to you about following God, then I can help you with that. Oh, by the way, there's also the RAC down here, and they have a lot of sports activities and opportunities as well. But I don't think they're a church. Can you remember the first time in your life when you realized that God exists and it's not you? In Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller talks about this kind of epiphany that he had. It's a beautiful book, and he writes that he had this aha moment early in his life. He was actually given money to shop for his mother at Christmas. And he was given a considerable amount of money to buy his mother a Christmas present. And he went out shopping, and he said when he got out, he decided that he wanted to keep the money and buy some fishing equipment for himself. And so he found a sale item, a book, for $5. And he bought that for his mom for Christmas. And with the rest of his money, he went out and bought fishing supplies. Well, it was Christmas Eve. And he was getting ready to go to bed, and he wrapped his mother's present. And this is what he writes. As silly as it sounds, that night, I realized that other people had feelings and fears and that my interactions with them actually meant something, that I could make them happy or sad in the way that I associated with them. And not only could I make them happy or sad, but I was responsible for the way I interacted with them. And I was supposed to make them happy. I was not supposed to make them sad. Sounds simple, but when you really get it for the very first time, it hits hard. Now, that's an amazing insight for a 12-year-old child. Some people live their whole lives and they never get that. That we're not here just to be taking, but we're here to be giving love to others. And it's not about you. When the sun rises or sets, when gas prices go up or go down, or there is a sale at Belk's, it's not about you. When you have to sing an unfamiliar hymn, or when the worship service lasts 5 minutes longer than you anticipated, it's not about you. Or when they don't have your favorite lunch special at the Roanoke, it's not about you. Or when your feelings are hurt, or when you're disappointed by a friend, or when you're frustrated at how you've been treated, it's not about you. More often than not, you know, usually we can't take things personally. It isn't personal. It's not even intentional. Usually it's a simple symptom of self-centeredness. Maturity means learning how to love. And love is all about the capacity for recognizing the needs of another and being willing to set aside those needs above your own. And if you only care for others because of what they can do for you, that's not love. That's called exploitation. And we only learn what selflessness is when we actually finally love someone. You remember that first time when you loved someone and how selfless you became? Remember? And when you love someone, well, it's not so difficult to sacrifice your own needs, is it? Because that's what love is all about. Giving of yourself and your own needs, your own desires, your own wants, and putting the needs and the wants and the desires of others ahead of yours. That's what love is all about. Unfortunately, some people never love at that level because they never develop beyond the infantile stage of egoism. I've been told that sometimes I struggle with this. My wife tells me that. When you're the center of your own universe, it's a very small universe, indeed. Narcissism, or narcissistic personality disorder, named after Narcissus, the Greek myth who fell in love with his own reflection in a pool, was paralyzed by self-addiction, is listed in the DSM as a mental illness. It's characterized by grandiosity, a lack of empathy for others, extreme self-centeredness, excessive demands for attention and praise, and at the same time, narcissists are highly critical of others and always complain about how they're mistreated. Ironically, they feel chronically empty and unsatisfied. Narcissists don't actually love themselves. Far from it. They love an idealist image of themselves that they can never attain. Isn't that sad? So how many narcissists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one. But he has to wait for the whole world to revolve around him. You ever known anybody like that? Have you ever seen these symptoms in yourself? Narcissism is a serious disorder. It's extremely difficult to treat. Christopher Lash asserts that we're living in a culture of narcissism, that our entire culture and even our church has become a place of narcissists, where we think that everything should be about me. And everything should be about what I want and what I desire and what I need. And the whole focus of what we do ought to be there to meet my needs. To live for the moment, he writes, is the prevailing passion. To live for yourself, not for your predecessors, not for posterity. We're fast losing this sense of historical continuity, sense of belonging to a succession, that this church is here so that we might pass it on to the next generation. Did you ever think about that? that it's not about us. You know, generations before us thought about church in just that way. The idea was to preserve something that then could be passed on to others. How many of you had mothers and fathers who were a part of the church and passed on their faith to you? Anybody here? Aren't you glad for that? And it's passed on and passed on. And the whole idea is, it's not just for you, but it's for the next generation to come, is it not? And the church is here, not just for us, but for those who follow after us. Most of us are not going to be here in another 50 to 60 years. Fair? But don't you hope that this church is still here? Or is it just here for us? Really? Just here for us? No. Or that our faith will be something that will be still in existence beyond your life and mine, that will still be relevant to our community and our culture and our world. But this narcissistic concept gives us a sense that everything is here for me. Jesus had the same encounter with his apostles, disciples, and he was away from the crowds and controversies, and it was his final journey into Jerusalem, and he asked the question. He said, you know, who do people say that I am? I mean, who do they say that I am? Now, I don't know. Why do you think Jesus asked that question? Is he wondering who he is? He knows who he is, doesn't he? Is he wondering if he's conveyed the right message to his disciples? Are you all getting this? And the disciples seemed unbelievably confused at every turn. They always had the wrong answer, didn't they? Except this time, Peter gets it right. He asks, and Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." And when Jesus asks them that question, that puts the question to them specifically. And it's the same question for us. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus for you? Who is Jesus for you? There are many answers to that question, most of them cognitive, philosophical, historical, noncommittal. But who do you say that I am? That's what Jesus wants to know. This is the question that matters. And if you respond in the right way, as Peter did, and you say that you are the Christ, you are the Savior, you are the Son of God, you are the Messiah. And please know, this is the first time in the gospel, the first time, I suppose, in human history, that this confession has been made of Jesus of Nazareth. And it's the confession that we have that follows at every baptism. What is your profession of faith? Jesus Christ is Lord. What is your profession of faith? Jesus Christ is Lord. And Simon Peter makes the first recorded profession of faith. You are the Messiah. You are the Lord, the anointed sovereign, sent from God to rule God's people. And that's why they've stayed with him and everybody else fell away, because they believe that. It's no small confession. It's a huge confession. And it's the first confession. It's the only confession. But if it's true, then the pearl of great price, the main thing, the only thing worth sacrificing, the main thing in all of life, we have it. If it's true. And Jesus praises Peter. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Faith is a gift from God. It's not a decision of the intellect. It's a gift that God's given to you, to us. It's an encounter that leads to trust. It's a revelation that elicits response. And it's a moment of realization that becomes the defining reality for your life, or should be. And I tell you, you're Peter the rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And then Jesus says this, and it surprises us. He sternly orders them, don't tell anybody he's the Messiah. He can't mean that as a permanent command, obviously, right? I mean, the Gospel of Matthew ends with a great commission, right? We know that. We've memorized that. That they should go and tell and teach and baptize and sustain, and the abiding, enduring presence of God will be with them. That's after the resurrection, folks. That's not before. That's after the resurrection, and more importantly, after the cross. Jesus has to die first and be resurrected before the commission happens. And you can read all the literature, the Hebrew scripture, the Jewish writings, the interpretation of priests, the rabbis, much of which still remains. And all were writing for a Messiah that sent from God, expecting God who would rule and be a king, and no one had ever ruled before. They were expecting wisdom from on high. They were expecting a liberator. They were expecting that God would send someone for them who would give them happiness and give them freedom. And they thought that God would provide all this for them. Nobody, anywhere, at any time, expected the Messiah to lay down his life and die for them, to be executed on a cross. Nobody. Nobody. So right after Peter's confession, Jesus says, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah, because nobody really gets it. And then he teaches them. He says, I must go to Jerusalem. I've got to undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter will have none of it. This isn't what he meant when he told Jesus that he was the Messiah. And it's not what anybody else anticipated the Messiah would be. He meant only the good stuff. He meant triumph over enemies and glory and honor and power and lots of power and not suffering and not death and not sacrifice. And who would want any of that? And if you're really preaching the gospel and you tell people that if you follow Jesus, you have to carry a cross, then who's going to follow Jesus? Nobody wants that kind of Messiah. A Messiah that calls for sacrifice? Who wants that? And it's a hard message, folks. And if everybody's running after it like pigs after slop, folks, it ain't Christianity. Because Christianity involves sacrifice, it involves suffering, it involves giving yourself to Jesus and giving yourself to others, and that's what it's about. And if you're looking for a basketball league for your kids, well, you can find it. But not here. That's not first and foremost, okay? It's to know Him, to grow in Him, and to show Him. And it involves sacrifice. And there are a lot of people who will walk away. I get it. If any want to become my followers, these aren't my words, these are Jesus. Let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what would it profit to gain the whole world, lose your soul? He said this many times, over and over again, leading to the cross. It was hard to hear. Jesus was said, in effect, it's about God, it isn't about you. It isn't about you. It's about denying you. It's about forgetting yourself. It's about getting over yourself. It's about laying down your life for something much greater than you. It's about passing along the faith in ways where others can come to realize the love of Jesus Christ. And folks, they're not going to realize it unless we love them as Christ loved them. And that involves sacrifice. It truly does. Don't you want to be a part of something bigger than yourself? Really? It's about God's world and God's universe and God's love and God's people, and it's about losing yourself into God's dominion like a tear in the ocean. And ironically, if you do, you will discover the rich self that God has in store for you. It isn't about you. Can you say that? It isn't about you. Say it again. It isn't about you. Turn to your neighbor and say it to your neighbor. It isn't about you. Isn't that fun? It isn't about you. In all of this, in all that we do, it isn't about you. I think that's the bumper sticker we ought to have on our cars. Don't you like that? It isn't about you. It's a perverse way of making everything about us. We have a tendency to do it. So Jesus calls us to self-denial and sacrifice and to love our enemies, to pray for our persecutors. Are you hearing this, folks? This is what Jesus calls us to. Are you hearing this? This means yes, this means no. Are you getting this? We're supposed to pray for those who persecute us. Are you getting this? We're supposed to live a life of sacrifice for others. That's how we're supposed to live. And Monty Wilson wrote an article not long ago, and he said, Christian worship these days circles around making us feel good, entertaining us and making us our needs, focusing on getting God's work done in my life. And here and there and now and then you find an example of what Jesus is describing, someone saving his or her life by losing it into something greater. Have you seen it? Have you ever known somebody who was like that, who gave themselves so fully in the love of Christ for you, that you experience God's love? I've known a few people like that. And I've known a few people who are so accustomed to selflessness, they're not even self-conscious of their lack of self-consciousness. You know? Not even aware of it. And they help other people constantly and sacrifice time and energy and their own money to do so, and it hardly seems like sacrifice to them. And instead, they seem happy and joyful in helping others and helping to make them forget their own words, a world of complaint and woe. And, you know, they don't do it for praise. In fact, praise embarrasses them. They seem to expect no reward at all. They just do it, because they know that's the kind of life that God wants them to live. And those are the people who've gotten over themselves long enough to learn how to love. And their lives are great. They're huge. And they make a difference to the people around them, and they're saints of God. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Folks, it's about loving Jesus. That's what faith is. That's what would make somebody willing to sacrifice, deny themselves, take up their cross, love. If you love somebody, you do it in a heartbeat. Jesus loved us so much, he gave himself for us. So the real question Jesus needs to ask Peter is not, who do you say that I am? But this question. After the cross, after the resurrection, you remember the question? Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than all you have? Do you love me more than life itself? Peter, they will take you away. And you will die because of me. Are you ready? And Peter said, yes. And he was crucified upside down, Peter. And all he had to say was that Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus is not the one who is to come. Jesus is not the one. And they said, these Romans, we will torture you in the same way that Christ was tortured on the cross. And Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the fashion of Jesus. And so they crucified him upside down. And all of the disciples but one died a death of sacrifice. Peter, do you love me more than this? Do you love Jesus more than you love yourself? Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, child of God, Savior, have mercy on us. Remind us again today, it isn't about us. But every day and every way, it's about you. We're about you. Amen.